Mr. Vile, Brother Kinsley.
Thank you, Brother Bob and Brother Mark, for the prayer, and good afternoon. Perhaps you can turn the lights down. First of all, Sister Janice and I would like to mention that we are very happy to be here in your midst, and we bring you lots of love from your brethren in Orlando. Our ecclesia voted several occasions to have that special love conveyed to each one of you. And especially we bring you the love from our mothers, Sister Ann Kinsley, and Janice's mother, Sister Helen Yipe, wanted their special love conveyed to you. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came unto Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they made a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound, a very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. One of the most memorable events during the final week of our Lord's earthly ministry took place in Bethany, which was just 2 miles from Jerusalem. This was Jesus' last stop before reaching Jerusalem and the tumultuous events that would culminate in his death and his resurrection. But this night was the quiet before the storm. Here in the house of Simon the leper, Jesus was the honored guest at a feast that was hosted by Martha, Mary, and their brother Jesus. Now we first meet Martha and Mary back in Luke the 10th chapter in verses 38 through 42. When Jesus and his disciples were on an earlier visit to Jerusalem, Martha welcomed them into her home and served them. Since it was called Martha's home, we surmise that Martha no longer had a husband, and this was a different home than the one of Simon the leper, of which the dinner we're going to be talking about. During this visit, we're told that Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and she was listening to his teachings. All the while, Martha was left to serve all by herself. Martha was not happy about this. She complained to Jesus about this, and she asked Jesus to tell her sister to help her out. However, Jesus responded somewhat differently to her, and the words are recorded for us in Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 41 and 42, and we like to read from the NASB. Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus, in his response, did not criticize Martha for serving him and his disciples. In fact, Jesus appreciated Martha's sacrifice and her labor of love. But Jesus was looking for those whose heart would be open to receive his message, the words of truth. And he found that open heart in Mary. We remember that our Lord said something similar to that to the woman that he met at the well in Samaria. John, the 4th chapter, verse 10, reading from the NASB, Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." This same living water was available to Martha and Mary through the words of Jesus. And while Martha was focusing on serving Jesus' literal food, Mary was focused on receiving the living water, the words of Jesus, or the truth. Jesus was telling Martha in his response to her that while serving is important, receiving the truth is even more important. And this is an important lesson that we should take out of this encounter between Martha and Mary and Jesus. Service to God is crucial, but it is more than just providing food and drink. It is working in cooperation with God and walking in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. And for that, we need the living water. We need the words of truth to enlighten our heart and minds about what the right path of service is. And then those words of truth provide for us the spiritual growth and the strength that we need to properly render that service, render it in a way pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Lazarus is not introduced to us in the Scriptures until John, the 11th chapter, and verse 1 through 3, where we're told that he was sick. We'd like to read these verses, John 1 to 3, from the NASB. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Now, the scriptural record tells us that Jesus did not immediately rush back to Bethany to heal Lazarus' illness. Instead, he abode in the place where he was for 2 days until Lazarus died. And then the group picked up and traveled back to Bethany, which took them about 4 days when they arrived. Now, when they got into the area, Martha went to meet Jesus even before he came to Bethany, and you can sense the disappointment in her voice when she said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would have not died." Martha clearly believed that Jesus could have healed her brother from his illness. Martha also understood the close relationship that existed between Jesus and his Heavenly Father, and she went on to tell Jesus, "I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Was Martha asking Jesus to raise her brother from the dead? You know, we're not told exactly what she meant with this statement. But perhaps, hoping against hope, she was saying something along that line. Martha believed in the resurrection, but had not quite connected that promise to Jesus. And that's why Jesus responded with these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies." Jesus was telling Martha, and he's really telling us as well, that the resurrection and everlasting life would be available only through him, only through his sacrifice. Now, while Martha had been serving previously, she had been paying attention to the words of Jesus. In fact, she had been listening quite closely. And in her conversation with Jesus, she reveals that she believed in the resurrection, that Lazarus would be raised in the last day. And she also believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. And now she was learning from Jesus something new. She was learning about the linkage between Jesus and the resurrection that would ultimately bring all mankind forth from the tomb. After this conversation, Martha leaves Jesus and goes to Mary and tells her that Jesus is calling for her. And so Mary leaves her home and goes to meet Jesus, and when she comes to him, she falls at his feet. And you can sense really the same disappointment in her voice when she repeats the exact same words that Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Both Martha and Mary acknowledged Jesus was their Lord. They believed him, they loved him, they served him. They believed that Jesus loved them and loved their brother Lazarus. And yet, they could not understand why Jesus had not come in time to heal their brother and prevent his death. Many times we're in a similar position as Martha and Mary. We trust the Lord to lead us and care for us, to protect our loved ones. And then we're faced with a difficult situation, really through no fault of our own, and it seems as if the Lord has abandoned us. He could have saved us from this situation, or maybe he could have stopped it from getting worse, and yet it doesn't seem like he intervenes. Like Martha and Mary, our hearts become very sorrowful. We still love the Lord. We still believe in him. But we just don't understand sometimes what is happening or why. And we struggle with that just as Martha and Mary did. Jesus' response to Martha and Mary reminds us that Jesus feels our every sorrow. He is aware of every one of our doubts. He's aware of every concern that we have and whatever experiences that we face. He both shapes the situation that we are in and he responds to our circumstances in a way to best comfort our hearts and draw us even closer to himself. Both Martha and Mary were heartbroken at the death of Lazarus. Their sorrow and the sorrow of their friends was so great that it touched Jesus very deeply. He was deeply moved and distressed, we're told in John, the 11th chapter, verse 33. He was moved to tears as they took him to the tomb. Jesus already knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and still his tender heart ached, and it felt this great compassion for his dear friends in their sorrow at the death of their brother. He was touched with the feeling of their infirmities. He did bear their sorrows. At this time, some in the audience even asked, could he have not kept this man from dying if he could open a blind man's eyes? When they reached the tomb, Jesus asked for the stone to be removed. When Martha protested, Jesus responded in John, the 11th chapter, verses 40 through 44, and we'd like to read from Philip's. Did I not tell you, replied Jesus, that if you believed, you would see the wonder of what God can do? Then they took away the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of these people standing here, so that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he had said this, he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with the grave clothes, his face muffled with a handkerchief. Now unbind him, Jesus said, and let him go home. Think about how this event would have affected Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. For Jesus had performed a miracle for their benefit that had never really been seen before in human history. He had turned their sorrow into an indescribable joy. Lazarus was alive once more. As a result, their love for Jesus would have known no bounds, and their joy and their thanksgiving and appreciation would have looked for an outlet of expression to express their great thanks to him. And we find that expression just a few days later at the feast, at the dinner at Simon the leper's house. And the joy that Martha and Mary and Lazarus brings the experience brings to mind the joy of the human family during Christ's kingdom. When all are brought back from the tomb to learn righteousness and have that opportunity for everlasting life in Christ's kingdom. You know, just like Martha and Mary, the human family's great sorrow is going to be turned to indescribable joy when their loved ones return from the tomb. How grateful they will be when they find that the stones of evil and unrighteousness are removed. When they find the roaring lion Satan has been shut up in that bottomless pit so he cannot deceive mankind. And how all the influences of evil will be subdued. There'll be no roaring beast on that way of holiness. They will rejoice just as Martha and Mary did at the awakening of their brother. They will rejoice just like Lazarus did, being brought back to life, coming forth from the tomb. And it will be said in that day, "Behold, this is our God for whom we have waited that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Going back to the dinner that Martha and Mary and Lazarus held for Jesus, we're not told who Simon the leper was. Brother Russell suggests in Reprint 2703 that Simon was either the father of the three or was perhaps Martha's husband. But since the earlier dinner was at Martha's house, we suggest that Simon was likely their father. And since it's not mentioned that he was present at the feast, he was probably no longer alive. Brother Seclemian, in his discourse, Ointment Very Precious, suggests that this home was as close to any home as Jesus had during his earthly ministry. And the dinner at Bethany would have been Jesus' first visit back to the family since the raising of Lazarus. Now, the awakening of Lazarus must have stirred a train of thoughts in Mary's heart. I mean, how could she express her appreciation to and her great love for Jesus for the great thing he had done for them? She concluded that she would treat him as the finest earthly king or emperor by anointing him with her finest perfume. If we look at several different translations, it appears that this ointment of spikenard was really a perfumed oil of great cost. The Digot translates it, "balsam of spikenard, genuine of great price." Rotherham translates it, "pure nard perfume, very precious." Judas said it was worth 300 denarii, nearly a year's wages. Today, in our country, that ointment would have been worth $53,000. Where did the perfume come from? Did Mary make it by hand? There really wasn't enough time between the raising of Lazarus and the dinner when she anointed Jesus for her to actually make that perfume. Making perfume, especially in those days, was a very long process. Did she buy it at the market? If she had, Judas's objection would have been, "Why don't you just give us the money rather than going and buying their perfume?" We like Brother Seclemian's suggestion that perhaps this perfume might have been a family heirloom, something of great value that their family possessed. Next to their home, it might have been the greatest item of value that they had. And while the anointing seems to be Mary's idea, and Jesus gives her sole credit for it, we think it perhaps it was a family project. It wasn't likely that Mary, as a woman, would have access to something of such great value, such as a family heirloom, all by herself. But it would have taken agreement by all three to use it for their friend Jesus. And we think all three agreed unanimously about how it should be used. Martha served the dinner, freeing Mary to render this most important service, and Lazarus attended the dinner, and no doubt he approved its use. Remember, it was his life that had been restored. They anticipated that Jesus would visit him on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover, as he had done before. And perhaps to make sure that he came, perhaps they sent Jesus an invitation to stay and to dine with him, with them on his way to Jerusalem. In any case, we think the dinner was planned and that what Mary did was agreed upon ahead of time as an expression of their collective love and appreciation to their Lord and Master for the great love that he had bestowed upon them. While all approved, Mary was the prime mover in this experience. But it's important to note that they didn't use the perfume on Lazarus when he had died. They didn't use it on themselves. They saved it, and it was available to anoint the Master. Matthew writes in Matthew 26, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of costly perfume. And she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table." In John 12:3, we read that Mary took the pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus, and then wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary was the person referred to in both of the passages, who broke the seal of the vial, who anointed first our Lord's head, and then anointed our Lord's feet, wiping him with her hair. The manner in which Mary anointed Jesus tells us so much about her great love for him. She showed that love by anointing him with the most valuable thing that she possessed, but in a most humble way. After anointing the head, she bowed at the Master's feet, anointing them and wiping them with the crown of her glory, her hair. She humbled herself before the Lord in a way very few people have. Brother Russell writes in reprint 35:34, "What a picture of loving devotion is given here. The feet always recognized as the humblest and lowest members of the human frame, the hair of the head, especially of the woman, recognized as a special treasure and glory to her. Here thus brought together in a way which signifies that Mary esteemed her Lord and Master infinitely above and beyond her." But what happened next caught Mary and the family by surprise. For instead of praising the great sacrifice, Judas proclaimed it a waste. And with indignation, he said, "The perfume could have been sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And his indignation kindled a similar criticism from the other disciples. However, the Apostle John gives us some insight into this part of the experience. It tells us that Judas was really pretty deceitful in his criticism. He didn't care for the poor. He didn't care for his Master. He wanted the perfume sold so the money would come to him as the treasurer and so he could steal it and use it for his own purposes. The other disciples, they joined in this criticism. They didn't understand the depth of Mary's love. To them, it seemed like an extravagance. But yet, Jesus hadn't awakened a member of their family from the dead. That criticism must have had a crushing effect on Mary's heart, something she had planned to be such an expression of love and thankfulness to her Master, instead brought such indignation upon her from his closest followers. Could she have been so wrong in what she felt? Could she have been so wrong in what she was trying to do? Unlike the disciples, Jesus understood Mary's gift. He appreciated that gift, but more importantly, the love that prompted it. And so he responds to the disciples with these words in Mark the 14th chapter, verses 6 through 9. He says, "Leave her alone. Why are you troubling her? For she's done such a gracious or a most gracious act to me. You have the poor among you always, and whenever you choose, you can do acts of kindness to them, but me you have not always. For what she could, she did. She's perfumed my body in preparation for my burial. And I solemnly tell you, wherever in the whole world the good news shall be proclaimed, this which she has done shall also be told in remembrance of her." Mary was like an angel or a messenger to her master. Her act was a blessing from God. It refreshed our Lord's spirit. It was an indication of the Father's abiding favor, and she rendered this most beautiful act of kindness to Jesus. The disciples would have many years to do acts of kindness for the poor, but Jesus was only going to be with them a few more days. Unbeknownst to all of them, Mary had anointed Jesus in preparation for his burial. But more importantly, Mary's kindness had demonstrated the character and the love that Jesus was seeking. He commended her for that. She had done right. Her critics were wrong. The Lord had this story recorded for us, not just to praise Mary, but to establish Mary as an example for us to follow. Just as she demonstrated her great love and thankfulness to Jesus by anointing him, we should do similarly. This is the heart attitude. This is the action that Jesus is expecting from each one of us. Now, Mary was able to show her great love to Jesus directly, but what about us? Mary anointed both our Lord's head and his feet. This would illustrate our love and service directed to both Jesus directly by the anointing, sort of pictured in Mary's anointing Jesus' head, and our brethren, pictured by Mary anointed Jesus' feet. But how do we do this? We show our love for Jesus directly or for our head by keeping his commandments. Jesus said as much of this in John the 14th chapter in verse 21 and 23. He says, "He who has my commandment and keeps them is the one who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Jesus keeps it very simple. We show him our love by keeping his words, by following his example, by conforming our hearts to his character. That's how we show him our love. Jesus adds in John 14:24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." So if we don't make a serious and continual effort to keep Jesus' words in our lives, it means that our love for him is really lacking. And what were the commandments that Jesus gave us to follow? During his earthly ministry, he mentioned really only three. Matthew 22, verse 37, 39, and 40, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Jesus added the third commandment in John 13:34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, you should also love one another." These three commandments sum up the royal law of love. And so to demonstrate our love directly to Jesus, as pictured by Mary anointing Jesus' head, we must love God supremely, we must love our neighbors as ourselves, and we must love one another as Jesus did, by laying down our lives for them. You know, it's very interesting to note that loving Jesus does not restrict our love just to him, but it expands, it multiplies our love. To love our Heavenly Father supremely, to love our neighbors, even including our enemies, and to love our brethren. By anointing Jesus' feet and wiping them with her hair, Mary was demonstrating something else. She was telling us that we show our love for Jesus not just by serving him, not just by obeying his commandments, but also by bestowing our love and humbly serving our brethren. Paul confirms this in Galatians 6:10 when he says, "Let us do good unto all men as we have opportunity, but especially those who are the household of faith." Just earlier in that same book of Galatians, Paul said in Galatians 5:13, we have been called to freedom, but we are to use that freedom for a very specific purpose, that through love we are to serve one another. We show our love for Jesus by serving, loving, and sacrificing for our brethren, just as if they were Jesus. Let's repeat that. And if you take nothing else from our comments today, remember this point. We show our love for Jesus by serving, loving, and sacrificing for brethren as if we were doing it directly to the Master, that he was here in our physical presence. Who do our brethren include that we should render this service to? Any and all of our Lord's brethren should be the recipients of our love and our service. And that includes all of our brethren, not just the ones that we agree with, not just the ones that are our friends, not just the ones in our ecclesia. We should especially look for those who are the forgotten, the less prominent, the less noticed in service. We should look for those who need help, who cannot return the service to us. We should be attentive. We should be on the lookout for these brethren. We shouldn't wait for them to come to us. We should seek them out and be attentive to their needs. Tabitha, or Dorcas, was one disciple who followed this example. We're told about her in Acts the 9th chapter, verse 36, where it said that she was a woman abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Dorcas was especially helpful to one of the groups of brethren in her day that needed the most help. And that was the widows. And to help them out, Dorcas made them clothes, tunics, and garments for them. And she was so helpful to them, she was so beloved by the widows, that it was their appeal to the Apostle Peter that convinced him to raise Dorcas back from the dead. Let us follow the example that Dorcas set. Mary poured a very rich, expensive perfume on our Lord. But what is our alabaster vial, and how do we break it? Brother Russell suggests that the alabaster vial is our heart, and the perfume that Mary poured represents the best wishes of our love that should be poured from our hearts upon our brethren. Brother Russell writes in reprint 2448, "You know, it is not our privilege to come in direct personal contact with our Redeemer, but it is our privilege to anoint the Lord's brethren with the sweet perfume of love. And the more costly, as respects our self-denial, the more precious it will be in the estimation of our elder brother." But how can we do this? Jesus said in Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 42, that whosoever we shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, I verily say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Our service can be as simple as giving a cup of cold water. It can be as expensive as a costly perfume. But the more our service costs us, the more valuable it will be in the Lord's estimation. One of the ways of serving is to ease the burden of a trial on our brother or brethren, because that's really what Mary did. We can do our same thing, pouring our love out upon our brethren who are facing perhaps serious trials of health, those who are laboring in difficult trials with respect to their work or the world or their personal life. We can pour our love upon those who are lonely, missing family members, or those who are perhaps struggling in their spiritual lives. You know, we can encourage them as Martha and Mary did by providing a place for them to sort of get away from their trials and their pressures, to give them a little bit of a break. We can spiritually encourage them by giving them a listening ear, by not telling them, but listening to them, giving them an opportunity to unburden their hearts, to share their concerns, to express perhaps their fears. We can share their burden by taking some of the workload off of their shoulders, helping them do something maybe they can't do for themselves. Or we can provide material assistance in the way of time, energy, funds, physical assistance such as transportation, other forms of help. Lydia, a seller of purple fabrics from the city of Thyatira, was used in such a way. After the Lord had opened her heart and she had received the word and had been baptized, her and entire household, she went to the Apostle Paul and said, she urged us that if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon Paul and the disciples to stay at her home while they were witnessing in the city of Philippi. And her home became their base of operations for quite a period of time as Paul assembled the brethren in that city. Let us follow Lydia's example. Let us become helpers of those who are used in the Lord's service. Our motivation in providing this help should be the same as Mary's, our great love and thankfulness to the Lord's love for us. You know, those who have made a consecration have been erased from Adamic condemnation, and they're really in kind of a similar position as Lazarus was when he came forth from the tomb. God has delivered us from so great a death, and he is in the process of delivering us and will deliver us to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and which fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. We should be just as thankful for the deliverance that God gives to us from the Adamic condemnation, just as Lazarus and his sisters were thankful for Lazarus' deliverance from the tomb. You know, this great love that we should have because of our deliverance should lead us to hold nothing back in our service to the Lord, just as Mary held nothing back. And like Mary, our service should be done in great humility. You know, just like Mary knelt before our Lord, and Jesus knelt before the disciples to wash their feet, we should kneel down before our brethren to serve them. This service is not to gain accolades for ourselves, but it's to ease the burden. It's to refresh the heart. It's to encourage the faith. It's to inspire the zeal of our brethren. Priscilla and Aquila were examples of just such humility of service. We're told that they risked their own necks for the Apostle Paul. Let us be like Priscilla and Aquila. Let us in humility risk our necks, risk our lives, lay them down for our brethren. Jesus mentioned that Mary anointed him for his burial, but this thought was probably the furthest from Mary's mind when she poured that perfume on Jesus' head and his feet. However, if Mary waited just 6 days, if she waited for Jesus to stop by at their home after the Passover, she would have missed the opportunity to refresh and encourage the Lord. Timeliness was the key, and Mary's love would not let her wait. She took advantage of the opportunity before her. In contrast, the other women who went to the tomb were too late. Like Mary, we need to be timely in putting the love of our hearts, of pouring it out on our brethren now while they're still on this side of the veil, because they will eventually finish their course. And after that, the chance to anoint them with the sweet perfume of our love and to help them will be gone forever, because beyond the veil, they won't really need our help. They need our help and encouragement now during the walk up the narrow way. And so we need to break the alabaster vial of our hearts and pour out that sweetest perfume of our love every chance we get. The brethren from Rome demonstrated this timeliness when they heard that the Apostle Paul was coming to them. And they traveled from Rome to the market of Appius and Thriens to meet him. And when Paul saw him, he thanked God and he took courage. Those brethren had never met Paul. Perhaps only briefly had heard him. And yet it was so encouraging to the Apostle Paul that they had taken so much time out of their life, and they traveled nearly 43 miles or a whole day's journey to meet him, just to meet and welcome him. Let us be prompt to follow the example of these brethren. By wiping our Lord's feet with her hair, Mary's hair took on the fragrance of the perfume. And so her act of service and humility reflected back on her even before the Lord praised her. It reminds us of the verse in Proverbs 11:25 that he who waters will himself be watered. You know, those who serve our Lord by serving their brethren develop that sweet fragrance of a Christian character. And that sweet fragrance not only refreshes those who come in contact with them, it comes back to refresh those who bestow it upon others. Mary's boldness of action brought the Lord's approval. Her heart would not delay. She took a risk. You know, what she did was really out of character for the women of her time, and yet she made sure she showed her master how much she loved him. If we had been Mary's place, would we have taken the risk? Would we have taken the initiative to do what she did? Do we take the initiative today to show our Lord how much we love him? You know, what is the spark that leads us to open the vial of our hearts and pour out its precious contents? For Mary, we suggest it was the resurrection of her brother Jesus. That inspired her to provide this very special love to the Lord. I mean, she loved Jesus very much. But when Jesus raised her brother from the dead, that spark that took that fire in her heart for Jesus and took it into a consuming blaze. What is the spark that leads us to follow Mary's example? Is it our great thankfulness that Jesus has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? Is it the great deliverance from Adamic condemnation and bringing us into the glorious liberty of the sons of God? Is it God's overruling providences in our lives, which has provided us both great deliverance and great blessings? Is it God's great love and mercy in forgiving us our sins and leading us up the narrow way? In Jesus, that spark was his all-consuming love for the Heavenly Father that led him lay down his life as a ransom for Adam. That spark led him to delight to do the Heavenly Father's will, no matter what it cost him. His humble service, which was even more fragrant than Mary's, immortalized his great love for the Heavenly Father. Whatever it be, there must be a spark in our lives. Something that turns the fire of our love for Jesus into a consuming blaze that will not stop until our love has been poured out and our sacrifice has been consumed upon the altar. May the Lord help us find that spark, kindle that love into a blazing fire, and lead us to pour out that sweet perfume of our love wherever we go, just as Mary did. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Kinsley. Brethren, we have a half an hour intermission And we want to get back here promptly for the study at 4:15. It's going to be a very special study that Brother Stein has put together for us, and you won't want to miss it. Let us conclude this service singing the last verse of hymn 116, and then Brother Kinsley will close with prayer. Last verse of hymn number 116.
Loving and merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. Dear Father, we're so thankful for all the many gifts of love that thou hast given to us, the truth, the gift of thy dear Son. We're so thankful for the words of the Scriptures and these examples such as Mary and Martha and Lazarus and their great love for Jesus. Help us to follow these examples, dear Father. May our love for thee, thy truth, and thy Son fill our hearts and minds, and become a consuming blaze, and lead us to pour out the sweetest perfume of our love, not only on thee and thy dear Son, but on one another, that we might get evidence of it, that we would treat Jesus in the same way if he were here in our midst. Forgive us for anything we said or done amiss. We pray for thy children the world over. We pray for the soon establishment of thy kingdom. We ask all this in Jesus' most precious name.